Well, good evening to you, and let me express one more time my appreciation for the activities of the day. I look forward to next month when we'll be at the Sevierville area for the marriage seminar. We'll focus on husbands and wives, of course, during that particular weekend, but today we've looked at moms and dads and sons and daughters. And we've talked about how dads and moms have a responsibility to do many things. And we'll discuss tonight, brothers and sisters. Before I do that, let me tell you about something I'm very excited about that relates to young men. We have a program at Memphis School of Preaching called Foundations. In June of this year, June 23 to 29 to be exact, we will have young men from all over the country. Last year we had 47 young men come and stay at the campus there at Memphis School of Preaching, I should say, there in the apartments. And we give them a week of training. It's done for 13 to 18 year old young men. And we train them in everything from how to preach a 5 to 7 minute sermon that they work on all week and then deliver on Friday. We talk about how to become a deacon in the church someday, how to become an elder in the church someday, what to do when you make a hospital visit, things you should say, things you should never say, prayers, waiting on the table, reading scripture, just a lot of different things. The thing I love about the program, it's free. There's no cost because of the meals being provided by area congregations and the lodging being available because of the apartments there at the campus on the facilities there at Forest Hill Church of Christ. The only cost that your children would incur would be perhaps for the concessions when we do go to recreation. We have a minor league baseball game that we go to a lot of years, or bowling, or go-karts, mini golf, things like that. But as far as the actual camp itself is concerned, there's no charge. These young men become a band of brothers for the week, and very much get to know each other. And we had, as a matter of fact, this morning, I meant to say something about it then and just got distracted when I dropped my Bible. But this morning we had a couple of young men who came with their parents an hour and a half away. They love the program. And if you'd like to get online and learn about this, it's msop.org. And there on the left-hand side, it says Foundations. If you click on that, it launches an application for the program. And we'd love for your young men to be a part of it. And speaking of that, we're thankful to have several young men from this area and this congregation included as students, regular students at the Memphis School of Preaching. Young men like Robert Charnock and Aaron Dodson and Lee Snow, and Eric Harmon from this area, and related, of course, to Brother Harmon. And so we have some good young men there. They're representing you very well. It would not be possible for us to teach young men like these if it weren't for churches like yours that are very generous and have been in times past in providing for contributions and support of such men. And I don't know exactly which of those, if any, you are supporting, but I know that you've been supportive of them in their work in the past, and I'm grateful to God for you and the encouragement that you continue to give to preachers like me. Very much appreciated. I have preached countless sermons on the subject of the home, preached to moms and dads many, many times, preach to sons and daughters occasionally. I've talked to husbands and wives, but I've never preached a sermon specifically directed to brothers and sisters. And so tonight I want to explore this with you for the first time in a pulpit type situation. Oh, I've studied many of the stories and have preached many of the stories as a part of the text, but have never really focused exclusively on the brother-sister lessons that can be learned from these episodes. And you know, as you think about the Word of God, There are stories, very famous stories, about Cain and Abel, Joseph and his brothers. You think about Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, I should say. And then you think about the older brother in Luke 15 and the younger brother who became prodigal. On and on we could go. We talked this morning a little bit about Jesus and his brothers. And there are just countless episodes in the Bible. David's brothers were skeptical of his ability and his motives for wanting to fight Goliath. A lot of brother-sister interaction that goes on in the Scriptures, some in a positive way. Andrew leading his brother Peter to Jesus Christ. On and on we could go. I decided, rather than trying to focus on all kinds of different lessons that we could learn, one thing jumped off the page at me as I kept studying these stories in preparation for this sermon. I kept seeing more and more one common denominator in every story just about that I was reading. Selfishness is a danger to brother-sister relationships. What's the middle letter of the word sin? It's the letter I. And when I am more focused on myself and what I want, it's going to create friction congregationally, in the family, and whatever condition or relationship I find myself in, it's going to create friction. And you see this throughout the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, I found a quotation that I wanted to briefly read to you that I thought was very well written. It said this: some of the most chilling scenes in the Bible document betrayal and violence between brothers or brothers and sisters. For example, Abimelech kills his 70 brothers for power over Shechem, Judges chapter 9. Kills 70 brothers. Why? Selfish desire for power. Amnon raped his own sister or half-sister, Tamar. Why? A selfish lust that grew within him, 2 Samuel 13. Adonijah tries to steal the throne from his brother Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 1. Jehoram kills all of his brothers when he becomes king to try to rule out any pretenders or contenders for the throne. And on you could go. These typical narratives expand into horrifying images of civil war. The book of Judges portrays the civil war between the children of my brother Benjamin and the rest of Israel. And Isaiah 19 and Ezekiel 38 record the horror that every man's sword would be turned against his own flesh and blood brother. And so the Bible has a lot of conflict between fleshly brothers and sisters, for that matter, as we'll see. Let's look at these and see how selfishness is threaded throughout these stories. And then let's show that brothers and sisters in Christ in the church have the same danger. Selfishness can disrupt our harmony and peace in the Lord's family, the church. And let's talk about this tonight as it relates to these things. Number one, let's know as parents, we cannot contribute to this selfish sibling rivalry by playing favorites. Start with me in Genesis chapter 25, if you will. In Genesis chapter 25, we read the story of how parents can sometimes contribute to these problems by their sibling favoritism. Genesis 25, look with me beginning at verse number 20. Here you find the passage that says, Isaac's 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. And the Bible goes on to say that in verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was unable to have children. She was barren. The Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, she has twins within her, and these brothers are struggling together within her. And this conflict is felt by her even in a physical way as they struggle and the jockey for space or whatever it is they're struggling for. And the Lord even explains to her that this is indicative of the struggle that will continue outside of the womb. He says in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thee. The one will be stronger than the other. The elder will serve the younger, which is not normally the way it's done. The younger usually serve the older. But this is going to create friction. Now notice, when her days to be delivered, verse 24, were fulfilled, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red all over, hairy, like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand grabbed a hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. The boys started growing up, and you'll notice that brothers, just because they come from the same mother, doesn't mean they have identical personalities and interests. Esau is interested in the field. He's a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob's a plain man dwelling in tents. He doesn't have the same interests. Isaac loves Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And we've got a prescription for a problem right here. There's already a deliberate act on the part of the parents to show favoritism toward one child above another. And this is going to create a problem. Not just here, but you'll notice later in Joseph's case. Turn to Genesis chapter 37, and you'll notice that here in this passage of Scripture, the Bible says in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors." Now what happens in one family usually gets passed down to the children, who often will pass it down to their children. And you can have a character trait in a family start in one generation, and several generations later you can find that same character trait because it's been passed on down from one family to the next. And you'll see that selfish favoritism that started many years ago continuing to thread itself into the lives of these individuals, these descendants one of another. And notice verse 4, "When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not even speak peaceably unto their own flesh and blood brother." And why? What had he ever done to them? Well, I don't know exactly what he may have done in the past, but I know that he didn't necessarily help matters when he said to his brothers, "Hey, I dreamed a dream, and I want you to know about it. In the dream, you're bowing down to me." Well, they hated him even more when they learned this. Then he even says, "Well, even father's bowing down to me in the dream." Now, the dream, of course, is indicative of what would happen in the future when Joseph would be a ruler in Egypt and his own brothers and father would come and bow before him as the ruler, requesting aid and assistance from him. But you know, one thing led to another, and pretty soon you've got these brothers who are so mad. Look at verse 18. "When father sends Joseph to check on the boys, his brothers, to bring them supplies," verse 18 of Genesis 37, "when they saw him afar off," even before he got near, "they conspired against him to slay him." Would this be the first time a brother killed a brother? No. What happened in the case of Cain and Abel? If you go back to Genesis 4, you'll notice that selfish envy seems to be the root cause of the problem that caused Cain to kill Abel, his own brother. In Genesis chapter 4, you'll recall that the Bible says Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. He was a man from the Lord that was interested in being a tiller of the ground. Now, his brother Abel was a keeper of sheep. Once again, the brothers from the same mother and father, but different interests, different pursuits and personality. Now, you'll notice verse 3, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." And what's Cain's attitude? Does Cain humble himself and say, "Well, you know, I need to learn a lesson from what my brother did that was right, and I need to try to do right myself. I need to do a better job next time. I need to be more accurate in my service to God. I need to offer God what He asked for and what the best of what I have to offer. He doesn't humble himself. His pride is apparently injured by the fact that God does not regard his gift as being as acceptable. And so rather than taking that up as a matter with him and God, he takes it out on his brother. And the Bible says that his countenance fell, and the Lord says, Cain, why are you so angry? If you do well, you'll be accepted. Rather than getting mad because you've been rebuked, you ought to just improve and change. But no, some people won't change without getting some revenge. Cain talks with Abel, his brother. Now, what were they talking about before Cain decided to murder him? I don't know. I would guess that Cain may have even either tried to put Abel at ease by not acting like he was going to harm him, or that he may have been in the midst of an argument with him about, what you think you're so righteous because God accepted your gift and he didn't accept mine? Well, let me show you a thing or two. I'm the older brother, and I will put you in your place. I don't know exactly what was said, but I do know this. I get a clue from 1 John 3 as to what the real problem was. 1 John 3 indicates to me something that I need to keep in mind as a brother. If my brother is commended, if my sister's praised by my mom and dad for doing right when I did wrong, how will that affect the relationship I have with them? If you'll notice in verse number 11 of 1 John 3, this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay his brother? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. They're going to hate you for doing what's right when they're doing wrong. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in the room when mom and dad were praising your brother or sister for something that they did, and then you get a word of rebuke for something you did wrong or didn't do right? That's especially a problem because we can feel a combination of emotions there. Number one, I feel low because I've disappointed my parents. I feel even lower because my brother or sister has made them so proud. Now, certainly as parents, we have to be cautious and point out the good things that someone does before we always get on to them. And I remember even just a few days ago telling one of my children, look, when I say some things to you that are especially pointed about what I want you to do or not do, please understand that doesn't mean I'm not proud of you. You're such a good boy, and I appreciate you for all the good you do. I want you to know that as you and I study the Word of God, we see the connection between parents talking to their children and getting on to them or praising them. That can be a toxic atmosphere for the brothers and sisters involved, depending on where they think they're coming out in this equation. And you think about Jacob and Esau and how this family favoritism fueled a friction that would exist between them for many, many years. They were unnecessarily alienated for a long time because of this friction. This friction started early on. Now I want you to notice in Genesis 25 the matter regarding the birthright. In Genesis 25, does a brother treat his brother like these brothers treat one another? In Genesis 25 and verse number 29, Jacob's boiling some pottage, making some stew. Esau comes from the field. He's very hungry. He's faint. He feels a little jittery. Esau says, Jacob, he's talking to his own flesh and blood brother, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage that you're making there. Give me some of that. I'm faint. And that's, his name was called Edom because he wanted some of that red stew. Jacob said, well, I tell you what. You're my brother and I'm your brother, and so sure, I'll share with you. No, that's not what was said. Selfishness factors in here, and Jacob sees an opportunity. You give me your birthright, I'll give you some stew. Now think about the selfishness of that. It isn't hard for me to think back to a time in my life when I'm not proud of something I did as a brother. I remember, and I should have learned a lesson from this, but didn't. We're driving down the road. I was driving. My brother Brian was with me, and I pulled into McDonald's. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to get me a Big Mac." He said, "Get me one too." Now, what would a good brother have done? A good brother would have said, "Okay, sure, I'll get you. I'll buy my brother a Big Mac." You know what I said? "If you give me your electric shaver, I will." He had an electric razor, and I didn't. I wanted it. And I saw an opportunity, a selfish moment in time to seize what I wanted and to take advantage of his weakness and to get what I wanted. "I'll give you a Big Mac if you give me your shaver." He made the deal. And weeks later, he'd walk by the bathroom and I'd be shaving away, smiling and thinking about how I had his shaver as all mine. That was wrong. Now, in this case, Jacob was ruthless, Esau was reckless. And a brother doesn't try to take advantage of his brother at a moment when he thinks he's got him right where he wants him. No, no, he tries to show a spirit of kindness and compassion and of giving. And that's not what happened here between Jacob and Esau. Now, you remember what happens. Esau makes the deal, and then, according to the book of Hebrews, he tried to reverse what he'd done with tears. He tried to reverse it all. The birthright meant he'd get a double portion of the inheritance, but he comes in hungry from the field and he thinks, "You know what? That birthright thing, that's way off. Father's still alive. I won't get that. I'm hungry now." Side lesson here. So many times Satan tempts us to make a terrible trade. Trade future blessings on your wedding night when you'd be pure, trade that for a moment's pleasure right now. No, don't. Trade expectations in heaven for earthly pleasures now. No, don't make that trade. It's a terrible transaction. You read this and you see Genesis tells us about Jacob and Esau's friction and how it continued. Look at chapter 27. In chapter 27, Rebekah overhears Isaac speaking to Esau, his son, about this making some savory meat and then offering a blessing. Now, it's not enough that Jacob's already taken the birthright away. Now he's going to try to Rebekah's going to work with her favorite son to try to take away the blessing from Esau as well. So she, now what kind of mother? What kind of mother would plot with her son to deceive her husband and his father into thinking he's someone he's not? Look at what happens here. In verse 6 of Genesis 27, Rebekah says to Jacob, her son, "Look, I heard your father talking to Esau about blessing him after he makes him. So here's what we're going to do. You get me some venison," verse 7. "Make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee." That's what your father says he told Esau to do. "So I want you to go to the flock," verse 9. "Fetch me two good kids of the goat. I'm going to make the best meat your father's ever tasted. And you bring it to your father that he may eat, and he'll offer you the blessing before he dies. Won't that be smart?" Well, he's going to figure out I'm not as hairy as my brother Esau is. And she says, "I've got that all covered. We're going to put you in disguise so that he won't know. And we'll even put you in some of Esau's clothes so you'll smell like the field, like you've been in the outdoors." Now, can you imagine? Esau's already brokenhearted that he gave away his birthright in a terrible transaction in a moment of impulse. And now his birthright blessing, or the blessing, is going to be stolen on top of the birthright. That is going to lead to nothing but trouble and heartache. I have to, for sake of time, simply summarize. Look at verse 41 of Genesis 27. Esau hated Jacob. Hated him. Do you hate your own brother? Is it possible for you to hate your own sister? Your flesh and blood sister? Is that God's ideal for the family? No, it is not. Do parents sometimes unwittingly or sometimes even more actively, like Rebecca, contribute to this friction? Yes. Is it? No, it's not right. We need to be selfless rather than selfish, and that will lead to harmony in the home, to try to be selfless rather than selfish. Now, let me show you how this works even among the ladies. Look in Genesis chapter 29. Here's Rachel. And you remember that Jacob has worked for Rachel and Leah is given to him instead. Now, Leah's not quite as good looking as her sister. Sisters that come from the same mother don't always look alike. And in this case, Rachel was better off in the looks department. I'm sure that probably had an effect on Leah. Her self-esteem was probably not so good because of it. Because unfortunately, their world is the same as ours. Physical beauty is held up and esteemed above just about every other quality. And so here is Leah given away by her father to Jacob in a trick. Does he think this is the only way he's only going to be able to get this daughter married? I don't know. But he does pull a trick on Jacob, and Leah is given to him instead of Rachel. He works another 7 years. And you'll notice the Bible goes on to tell us here in Genesis chapter 31 that there's a friction between Leah and Rachel. As a matter of fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 31, make it Genesis 30, I should say. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Rachel envied her sister. All your life, Rachel, you've been the one who's been praised for your good looks, and now here she is, the one, your sister's the one having children. That's hard to take, isn't it? Yeah. Now, look, we come from homes, I'm trying to make this up to date and practical, we come from homes in which our children are variously talented. Some child has an ability in one area, and the other, maybe it's basketball or some kind of sports, and they are a star. I mean, they star on the team, and their brother or sister, as the case may be, is encouraged to follow in their brother or sister's steps, footsteps. Oh, what pressure that can bring, especially if they don't happen to measure up in the same department when it comes to talent in a given area. And that can lead to low self-esteem and a feeling that says, I'm not as good as they, and I need some kind of encouragement. Parents have to go the extra mile to offer encouragement by finding the thing that the child is good at that their brother or sister may not be good at. And, you know, this is one of those things where Rachel is definitely dealing with envy. She envies her own sister because she's able to have children when Rachel was not. I wish we had time to do it. We don't have time, but if I had the time this evening, I could take you through Genesis chapter 30, and I could show you a war of let's see who can produce the most offspring, involving even bringing in handmaids and others to try to get as many children as possible so that I can, it's a competition of birth between sisters, and it's ugly. It's ugly. It's all about self. You have what I don't have. I am mad about it. I need what you have. I'm self-centered, and you have something I want, and I don't have it, and therefore I'm going to take it out on you. That's an attitude and ugliness that I wish were dead, but it's not. Turn to Genesis chapter, make it to, let's skip on for time's sake to the book of Numbers. I want to show you something in Numbers chapter 12. Moses and Miriam and Aaron were all kin, of course, brothers and sister. And in the book of Numbers, in chapter 12, I want you to see what happens. And these are right, this can happen even to good, righteous, overall righteous people, people that have been well trained, that are religiously minded. I mean, Miriam and Aaron and Moses were leaders. And watch what happened between these siblings. Verse 1 of Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And if you stop right there, you get a false sense of really what was really the trouble. The issue is not really that as much as it was something else, and they were just grabbing a hold of that and making it bigger than they would have if it hadn't been for verse 2. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us?" He's getting all the glory. He's getting all the attention. We're not getting praised enough. We're not getting enough attention as the source of leadership. And it's not fair. Sounds like some of our homes and family squabbles, doesn't it? It's all self-centered. He's getting more attention than we are, and we're not happy about it. So we'll find something to criticize. Are you criticizing your brother or sister more than you should because you think they've gotten more attention than you? I'm not accusing, I'm just asking. It wouldn't be the first time that overall good people succumb to that kind of fault. Miriam and Aaron have taken it out on Moses because they think he's getting too much glory. Now, Moses, are you an arrogant man going like this when the crowds are praising you? Are you saying, "Yeah, bring it on, bring it, bring it"? You know, I must confess to you, I love sports, but I detest the modern day athlete's mentality of "it's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about me." The team is secondary. It's what I just did. I caught a 3-yard pass for a first down, and now I'm going to put on a show on national television like you can't believe, because it's all about drawing attention to me, 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 me. We've got a problem even in the church sometimes. When people are focused on me, me, me instead of the Lord, look at 1 Corinthians in just a moment as we'll close out, and you'll see the problem there was the family was fractured because of self-centeredness. We'll talk about the cure for that as we close out here momentarily, but I want you to notice here in Numbers 12, God's not happy about this family conflict, and I want you to see just how upset he is. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we know Moses was very meek. The Bible says so. He was not going around strutting like he was somebody, and that he wasn't putting it in Aaron and Miriam's face as if to say, "God's doing things with me, he's not doing with you. How does that make you feel?" No. But he doesn't have to. Miriam and Aaron are making their own bed. And God says in verse 4, "Moses, Aaron, Miriam, you come out, you three. You come out under the tabernacle of the congregation." They three came out. Sounds familiar? Mom and Dad say, "You get in here. I want to talk to you." And these three are having a family squabble generated by Moses, but not by Moses, but by Miriam and Aaron. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle, verse 5, called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. He said, "Now you hear me and hear me carefully. Hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord myself, will make known unto him in a vision, and I'll speak to him. My servant Moses is not so. He's different. I speak mouth to mouth with him directly, even apparently, not in dark speeches. And that's my prerogative," is basically what God tells them. And he says, "Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? He may be your brother, but he's my servant." And the next verse says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." And before he left, Miriam and Aaron, notice, Miriam looks upon Aaron, excuse me, make it the other way around. Aaron looks upon Miriam, and she's leprous. Now, why does it say in verse 10 that Miriam became leprous, not Aaron? Maybe she was the ringleader, and maybe she was the genesis of this, and keeping this thing stirred up and going, and Aaron was just going along with her. He was guilty too, but not apparently in the same way, because God punishes fairly, and when he punishes Miriam, it's because it's deserved. Now I want you to watch what the brothers now do, knowing their sister's leprous. Aaron says, "Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we've done foolishly, wherein we have sinned." Look, if you mess up, brother, sister, just go to your brother and confess it. Say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I didn't do right by you. I'm sorry for not doing right. That's what Aaron has the humility here to do. And he says, look, I want you to please pray for Miriam. If you don't, she's going to die of this leprosy eventually. And Moses cries to the Lord. Does Moses say, after the way you've been talking about me, you think I'm going to pray for her? Moses has a humble, meek attitude, as you would expect, and he cries to the Lord and says, heal her now, O God. I'm begging you. I beseech thee. The Lord says, you know, I've got to allow some punishment here. If her father had but spit in her face, she would have been ashamed for 7 days and let her be shut out from the camp for 7 days, and then after that, let her come in again. Miriam was shut out for 7 days. There had to be some punishment. And then afterwards, she was brought in again. I have to hope for happy endings in family squabbles like you see here. There seems to be no more trouble after this between Miriam and Moses and Aaron. I wish I could say the same thing for what happened in Joseph's life, and that's a whole story in and of itself. And I'll be honest with you, having prepared for this sermon tonight, what I've learned is this. There's no way I can cover adequately in one sermon the essence of these stories. But you remember that Joseph, when faced with the decision, will I forgive the very brothers that were plotting to kill me and that were then sold me into slavery? I don't know how much Joseph knew exactly about all of their original plans, but I know if you read your Bible in Genesis, you'll see their original plan, we're going to kill him. One of the brothers, of course, talked them out of it, said, no, let's not kill him. Reuben said, let's keep him alive. Judas, let's just sell him into slavery. He'll be off our hands, out of our hair, and we'll get some money off of it. But they let their dad, what kind of brothers would allow their own father to think that his son was dead? They showed their father a bloody garment, that coat of many colors they despised so much. They dipped it in animal blood, showed it to their dad, and let him draw his own conclusions. You know, he obviously has been devoured by a wild beast. What kind of brothers could allow their father to weep his eyes out over a child that wasn't even really dead? That's how supreme selfishness can become sometimes in our lives. It dominates us and causes us to do the most heinous and barbaric things because it's all about me. And we're not happy because our brother's been getting more love and attention and favor. So look, it's not right that Jacob treated Joseph in that favoritistic way, so to speak, but that doesn't give you the right to take it out on your brother. He didn't do it. Now, as we close out, New Testament examples come to mind. Mary and Martha, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 shows us Mary and Martha, and you'll recall that Martha's very upset with her sister. Why? She won't help me in the kitchen. Lord, you need to make her help me. And Jesus says in Luke 10, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things, verse 41. You're so full of care and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary, your sister this time, she chose the better. Sometimes one sister does better than the other. The next time it might be the other one that does better. But you know this, Lazarus is also related to Mary and Martha, and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead in Luke chapter 11. Now look, all of my brothers, my one brother and my sister are still living. I'm the oldest, and so I may die before they do. But I know this. I've been to the funeral where my dad had to say goodbye to his sister. That's not easy. One thing you don't want, if you can avoid it at all, and sometimes you've done your part and that's all you can do, the brother or sister that you may be alienated from has to do the rest. But one thing you don't want, if you can avoid it, is to look down at them and think, if only we'd patch things up. The time to try to patch things up is now. And one of the most poignant stories in the Bible is how Joseph, as sorely as he'd been mistreated, and look, And my brother's made me mad a few times in my life, but I guarantee you he's never done to me what Joseph's brothers did to him. And if Joseph could forgive them. Look, are you mad at any brother in this congregation here? Is there anybody in this church that's upset you and that you're not really talking to right now? Any sister in this congregation that you're kind of chilly with? I don't know. But I tell you this, there's no one that has mistreated you to the same degree that Joseph was mistreated by his brothers, and yet he forgave them and wept and blessed them. What an attitude, what an example to imitate. I want to be a good brother. I don't want to be the kind of brother that's causing friction in the family. And I want to be a brother that has conviction and compassion. Let me tell you one thing as I close out here. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, this is what it says in verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, I mean the same flesh and blood brother, from the same mother, if he comes to you and he says, hey, psst, let's go worship idols. Let's go worship idols. Do you know what the law of Moses said you were to do as a brother? Don't consent and turn him in. And your hand is the first to stone him. Wow. Could you, would you stand up for God's word if your brother or sister took an opposite position as God's word takes? Would you, could you be strong enough to say, I love you dearly, but I can't change the word of God just because I love you? I can't justify your decision to engage in this action or to marry this person or to do this, that, or the other simply because we're family. Somewhere along the line, this false notion got propagated that some of my brethren even believe in, and that is, look, whatever your family does, you look the other way because you're family. No. You still love them. But Jesus says, you love father or mother more than me, not worthy of me. Love son or daughter more than me, brother or sister. I must give God first place. And in my life, I need to put Christ in first place. And you know what that will do? It will cause me to be the kind of forgiving person. Oh, if the elder brother had only been like Joseph was as a brother. Had the elder brother seen his younger brother do some terrible things? Yes. When his younger brother came home, was he out there weeping and hugging him like Joseph did his brother, saying, welcome home, brother. I forgive you. We all forgive you. We love you. No, he wasn't. He was outside pouting because you never threw me a party like that. Selfish, selfish, selfish. It's all about what he's getting, what I'm not getting. You go to the store with your children and you get one of them something, what's guaranteed? Where's mine? Why did he get something? Look, I'd like to tell you, that never creeps into the church. Why did Brother So-and-so get mentioned in the bulletin? But I didn't. I close out with this. I don't want to, but I have to. I need to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me just tell you the cure for this selfish spirit, whether it be in the family or whether it be in the church. This selfish spirit that drives brethren apart, that destroys harmony and creates friction and fracture. There is one way to solve it. Remember the church at Corinth? They were suing one another, taking each other to court over the smallest of matters. They were saying, well, I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas, and they were dividing up into camps and standing in opposition to one another. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, it's been told that there are divisions among you. They were a house divided. You talk about fractured family. The church at Corinth was it. They were completely at odds. Well, I've got a spiritual gift that's better than yours. Your spiritual gift's not as good as mine. And on and on and on. Just like children squabbling in a home environment. What's the solution? Just see if anything jumps out at you as you hear these words as we close. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. How many times did Jesus Christ get brought up in the first, every verse leading up to verse 10, Jesus is mentioned. That's the solution. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. Yes, that includes my brother and sister. Andrew, are you glad you found Jesus Christ? Yes, I'm so glad. I can't wait to tell my brother Peter about it. John chapter 1. Peter, look what we found him, the Messiah. A good brother tries to tell his brother and sister about the Lord Jesus Christ. And with every brother in the family or sister in the family focused on Jesus Christ and trying to be like Jesus Christ, the way we treat one another will naturally fall into place if we'll all try to act like Jesus Christ. That's the key. Imitate Christ. You'll be the right kind of brother. If you're here tonight and you'd like to become a brother in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we'd love to see you do so. The plan of salvation isn't complicated. It's not hard to figure out. It's right here mapped out for us so clearly in the books of Acts and Romans. They heard the truth and that produced faith in their hearts. Romans 10, 17. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. John 8, 24. And they were willing to repent as all men everywhere commanded to do. Acts 17, 30. And then they would say out loud, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 and following. And then they would be baptized into Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, to become a member of the church of Christ, Romans 16, 16, Acts 2, 47, to live for Christ, to worship Him and to live for Him so that they could someday live with Him. That's our goal. Look, someday this family here, not going to be here. Not going to be here. We're going to be hopefully up there with the family of God, all as one, centered around God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the loved ones gone before. We love you. We want you to be a part of that number. Won't you be a member of the family of God? As together we stand and sing, won't you please?